10? Does God want you in unity with Him? Does God want you in unity with one another? That wasn't as vivid. I forgot my Bible. I'm coming up here without my Bible. Do I need it? I just wanted to find out whether you really, really wanted to be in unity. Now I want to be in unity with Him. How about you? I can't be in unity without Him. I take Him with me. You and I are required to be in unity with Him. Above all, to be in unity with Him. Does anyone here not have the outline in a bulletin? Everybody get it? Some bulletins went out without the outline. Got one back there. Chuck, you get her an outline. Thank you for that. You know, I want to tell you a story about, you know, over the past few months, I've been in a lot of churches, and one that I really come to appreciate a lot was called Gateway Grace, and it's in Fort Myers, and I come to know that pastor, Pastor Mark Gonzalez, in a very special way, because I seen a man that was truly being used of God in some miraculous ways. And one of those miraculous ways I want to share with you is that God was using him to proclaim His Word in a special way that unitized everyone in that church. Now let me tell you about the church. Church is a nice building, very similar to this one. It was a Southern Baptist church for a lot of years, but then there was other groups that started coming in because they loved Mark's teachings. He was coming out of the Word of God with truth. And even though they felt the unity in the service, later on there was little sections that began to sprout up, and there was some of the apostolics came in, and there was some of the Lutherans came in, and there was some of the Methodists came in, and there was it began to be a melting pot in the church. There was all teachings from God's Word. But you know, every one of those factions or groups that came into the church or families, they had different ideas. And for example, the apostolic group came in and there was a group of real great prayer warriors, but they wanted to pray in tongues, and some of the other church members was pretty upset about that and said, well, wait a minute, that's not what we believe, and that's not where we go. And Mark had to teach them that regardless if they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to be in heaven just like you, traditional Southern Baptists, are going to be in heaven. So consequently, we need to come together. Does that mean you have to practice what they're doing, the way they get supposedly closer to God, versus the way I can get on my knees and get closer to God? Well, you know, I got taught there and under his teachings that, you know, we do need to come together, unified regardless of the circumstances, the problems, the situations that might be at hand, that we are to be a unified body of Christ. Amen? That's of the utmost. And if you'll be with me this morning, I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And just to give you a little background on the church at Corinth, you know, they actually was a there was a group of people that had come together, and certainly, supposedly, and I'm not questioning, that they had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But they had problems. They had a lot of problems. It wasn't that they lacked spiritual gifts, because as we read in the scriptures here in verse 7 and here in a minute, we'll find out they had a lot of spiritual gifts. They had a lot of activity that was going on, but they weren't unified. They had difficulties. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we go through these scriptures in 1 Corinthians, is how the Apostle Paul was teaching them how they needed to be unified, and some of the things that they wanted to do. Let's look at what God says, not what you think, but let's look at what God says of being the utmost. So I want to read, beginning in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. I love the way the Apostle Paul always addresses here, but he does this quite frequently in the Scriptures. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. You know, I thank God for each one of you too that have received the grace of God. You want the grace of God. You yearn for the grace of God. And He is, by the grace, He has saved you through your faith. Amen? But He wants to pour out more and more grace unto you. And so He always addresses this group of Christians. I'm thankful always for you concerning the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. That you were enriched. Folks, this morning, you are rich in Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is indwelling you and you're saved and you're a saved child of God and you have the grace of God in you, you are rich and you have been enriched. Listen to this. In everything by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. He's saying, you have every gift that you need, church, to come together to be what God wants a church to be. He says, that you don't come short in any gifts. And He says, then, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody? That's whenever He comes to get us. He says, I'm going to give it all to you until I come and get you. I'm willing to give you everything that you need to please me. I will enrich you with that grace that's necessary. I will enrich you with knowledge that you need to come together in unity to affirm and to do my good will. If you haven't recognized yet, we're not in this business of living a life on this earth to please ourselves. And we're not in the business of pleasing our wives, our husbands, or our children. We are in the business of living on this earth, and God allows us to live on this earth for the one sole purpose, and that is to please Him. And to do so in the unity of coming together with all of the gifts that we have been given to accomplish His perfect will. I want to go on. He says in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful, folks. He is faithful to you and to me. We just got to accept it and get our arms around Him. Get our arms around other people. Get our arms around one another to encourage and to edify and to lift up one another. Let us go on. In verse 10, this is the key verse for today. He says, now, that's a transition. He says, I've told you, but now, listen to me. He says, I plead with you, brethren, talking to Christians, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there is no divisions among you, but that you might be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Last week, I shared with you on the Mother's Day message that if there's husband and wife in a relationship and you have become one in flesh, you've also ought to be one in God in His direction. If one prays for something to occur in your lives and you're both concerned about it, and if you're with him and the other one prays, you're not going to receive two messages. That's called unity. That's being in one body and one spirit called marriage. You know what? This church is supposed to be in a marriage too. This church is to be in a marriage called unity under the direction of God Himself and through the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he says this. I want us to see this. There's something about this. Whenever Paul comes and he begins to speak these words, he comes with the authority, but he comes with the strength. There is not a strength in you and me, but there is all kinds of strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is all kinds of strength for us to accomplish what He wants done in each of our lives. And you know, that strength carries right into families. Families become building blocks for churches, and churches ought to become building blocks for a community. And it all ought to be in relation to Him and what He wants and directs. It's sad that we have a country that's strayed away from these principles. It's sad that sometimes we have churches that stray away from these very fundamental principles. But I want us to see something here that Paul always does, and it's a lesson for you and I. Whenever he comes directing us and directing this church at Corinth, he comes in the power of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come in the power of Apollos or someone else. He comes in the power of Jesus Christ. And everything that he does reflects the strength that you and I have in Jesus Christ. We are nothing by ourselves. Our strength comes in Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to give you some examples. It's biblical. When Peter commanded the lame man to walk in Acts 3:6, he did it in the name of Jesus Christ. When Paul commanded the demon to come out of the girl in Acts 16:16, he did it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I think that we can do anything absence of Jesus Christ, we're probably going to get out of the will of God. Can I say that? In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says, "You are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We are only justified by Jesus Christ and His righteousness, not by our own. It's obvious that Paul knew of no greater authority than to exhort a group of people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made it clear, I'm not speaking. I'm speaking the words that Jesus Christ once spoken to you. And that's how he came to this church at Corinth. Why did he do it? Why did he come to the church at Corinth and begin to exhort them? Because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and his design for the church requires it to function in unity. I want to share with you what was going on in the church at Corinth. And it gets kind of corny. I made that up. Kind of goes along. It gets kind of corny in what they were doing. Let's share. I think there's always going to be plenty of avenues for us to have differences in the church, and I think that actually God intended for the church to have diversity, but diversity in unity. Why is it that he would give me one certain spiritual gift, and he'd give Mike Walters another spiritual gift, he'd give Darren a different spiritual gift, he'd give Mark a different spiritual gift? Because he wants us to come together. They're going to be different. Maybe different gifts, but they all come together. There's diversity. But in that diversity, he wants unity. You with me? And we're all being led by the Spirit of God to accomplish the big picture, folks. Sometimes we put on blinders, but we only see what we want to see. But God says, there's a whole big picture here for you to see. It's called grow the kingdom of God. Not just necessarily the church, but the whole kingdom of God. That wherever we are, we ought to be what? Witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to go on here. There's a few of the things that was going on at the church of Corinth that is borderline absolute, some cases that are ridiculous. I want to share with you in verse 12 there. It says, now I say to you that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. The Christians here in Corinth actually rallied around the different personalities in the church, if you can believe that. Those ones that may have led them to the Lord Jesus Christ, now they were hanging on to them. Well, I'm the Apostle Paul's, or I'm Apollos's. They were not in tune at all. Each one of us are of Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that will direct our path. He is the ultimate personality that we ought to be in tune with. I'll tell you another one. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul wrote, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Some of the people in the church at Corinth was arguing, just as the food is for the stomach, the sex is for the body, so consequently, go have a party and do it all. And Paul had to straighten that out. They were divided over marriage. For some reason, someone had written a letter to Paul and said, you know, is it right, if now that I'm a Christian, should it be that I'm married, or should it be that I'm not married? And Paul had to straighten that out. Along with their morality issue, here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 7:1. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have their own husband. And let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. He tried to straighten it out and say, hey, look, I know what I said, that is, I'd rather be single, and that's what Paul said, for the reason that I believe that he felt like he could serve the Lord better. But he says, because of your immoral situations, straighten up. Let each one have their mate, and then stay committed to that mate forever. They were divided over meetings. I'll tell you some things. Chapter 11, Paul deals with the issue of men and women. They come together, and some of them, they felt, well, if we're going to pray and prophesy, we've got to have a covering on our head. And there was another group that said, whoa, wait a minute, that covering on your head has nothing to do with whether you can teach or pray or be with God. And Paul had to deal with it. They were divided over meals, believe it or not. And you can see that in chapter 11, verse 21. They talk about for their eating. You know what was really happening? And I'll try to fast forward this and just explain it. They had some that was showing up earlier, and they was eating all the food before everybody got there. They had some that didn't make it because they was drunk, and then they stumble in and want food. And so they had differences that are close to absolute ridiculous. In chapters 8 and chapters 10, they had differences over meat. The meat that what had been sanctified through the offerings. And some said, well, it's okay to eat that meat that has been given on the altar. And others are saying, no, we can't do that. But there was differences that continually, differences over ministry. Differences over what they felt the ministry of the church ought to be. And you know what Paul wrote? He said, but the manifestation of the Spirit, this is in chapter 12, verse 7, where Paul writes, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, get on board with the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of, just Mike? Thank you. For all. This morning, if I could make the quick example, and you know, if I go over this morning, that's just the way it's going to be, I guess. But bear with me. Mike has some spiritual gifts that God has blessed him with. And brother, you have spiritual gifts that God's blessed you with. And Chuck, you got spiritual gifts that God's blessed you with. My brother Keith has gifts that God's given you. There isn't one person in here this morning, if I may say this loud and clear, there's not one of us in here this morning that does not have at least one spiritual gift. Many of us have more. Now, God's intent is for Mike's and Keith's and mine and yours and yours and yours, every one of us, to come together with those spiritual gifts to become what is called church. And to accomplish through every person that he brings in to accomplish God's will. You say, well, sometimes I don't even know what God's will is. You know what? If you get into the Word of God, you can't miss. There's people that want to say, well, I don't know what God's will is. I can give you some fundamentals that I'm going to be talking about over the next few weeks if God wills that I'm here. Prayer. God says in His Word to be praying ever ceasingly. You say, well, I can't be praying all the time. No, but you can be in an attitude of prayer. God says, I want you to worship me. I'm a jealous God. I want you. Worship me. Well, then I know I better worship Him. How do I worship Him? I praise Him. I let Him know that I appreciate what He does for me. I let Him know that I love Him with all my heart and soul and mind and body. Everything that I am, I love Him and I appreciate what He does for me. And I let Him know that. Is that the will of God? Is it the will of God that we seek out and evangelize? There's going to be some people who say, well, I don't think we do that anymore. I understand you're going to say that, but you know what? Matthew 28:18-20 never changed. We're to go to tell, to teach, and make disciples and see them baptized and come into the fold with the spiritual gifts that God gives them, that we can even do better. You see, we can allow things to cause disunity by not accepting our God-given gifts and responsibilities of coming together unified in something called church. So what's my point of bringing all this together? I'd like to get rid of this coat, brother. If I make a noise, that's the way it goes. The sweat's starting to come. You know, what's really, really, really important is the issues, the problems, the differences that we have in churches, and may I say, in our homes, in our relationships at work, they don't have to be divisive. They don't have to be divisive at all. You know, I understand that the fundamentals of prayer and worship and fellowship and evangelism, there becomes the five basic understandings that God says you do these things, at least their minimum, to a church, and I will bless you. Fundamentals, when they're not prioritized, though, if they're not prioritized in your life, then we have difficulties and we have differences, and sometimes those differences become enormous and big. Kind of like the guy that went to the dentist like I did the other day. Whew. Boy, do they know how to charge, huh? I had one filling. They charge by faces now. But this guy did. If you grind down this face and you put something on there, that's one face. If they do it on the front, that's another face. And one on the other side. I guess they charge by faces. He got done with me and he says, that'll be $328. And I said, what? It gets to be ridiculous. But anyway, back to our message. This guy went to church. Well, he didn't go to church. He went to the dentist. Maybe he should have went to church first. But he went to the dentist. And he told this dentist, he said, man, I got a hole back there. I got one big cavity back there. He says, I need that thing filled. And the dentist looked in his mouth. He says, well, really, you got a cavity. But he says, it's not very big at all. And the guy asked, he says, well then, why does it feel so big? And the dentist said, I guess it's because the tongue's natural ability to exaggerate. And may I say that that's what happens sometimes in our homes. That's what happens sometimes in churches. That one little thing that you may not like and you got ticked just a little bit. And now all of a sudden it went from a little molehill and becomes a great big mountain in our homes and in our churches. Because we have a tendency, if we're going to tell the story, we're going to do it with some drama and we're going to build it up so everybody wants to be amazed at how bad it is. When a church fails in the majors, I know there's some issues. And sometimes they're exaggerated of how bad they really are. But you know, I'll tell you what those are. Just because I didn't get around to shake your hand this morning, and I may have missed somebody, or Mike may have missed someone, doesn't mean that we ever did it intentionally. Not intentionally ever will we insult anybody or tear down a spirit. But sometimes it happens, and it doesn't have to happen. And we're going to give you some advice on how to make sure it doesn't happen here in a minute. But I want to tell you another story. Happened in one of those Baptist business meetings that I just love. Don't you? You should. It's the business of your church. But one brother stood up, and he made a motion at this business meeting. He said, I move that the church buys a chandelier for here in the church. And another brother stood up and he says, well, I'm against it. He says, in the first place, nobody can spell it. Secondly, nobody can play it. And thirdly, if we're going to spend money, we ought to spend money on putting some lights in the church. It's what happens sometimes. Misunderstandings. Ridiculous. It happens in our homes. It happens when the husband comes home and he's tired and he makes one little comment and sometimes it's just gobbled up and grabbed a hold of. Oh, you mean this and you mean that. No, that's not what he meant at all. Sometimes it happens in our churches, in our offices, in our institutions or where we work. Wherever it is, sometimes things are just picked up and made a big mountain, a big cavity, when it's really just a small one. And we exaggerate. You see, the crisis that comes through the crisis of unity, I think, exists. And it will always exist. But I want to tell you something about the Christian home. I want to tell you something about the Christian in a church. A group of people called church that's made up of Christians, right? It's not this building. Church is a group of people, isn't it, that comes together with a common what? Focal point. And let me tell you something. Whenever your common focal point becomes Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and that's the fundamental of everything, you know, these other things become quite small. I sat in a Sunday school class this morning, and I think we've seen some of that. We've seen how Jesus could do monumental things, and how we're to receive a lesson from that. I want to give you some principles this morning of spiritual, I think, understanding and a rallying point around the church of understanding that the pastor is never going to be your hub. Your hub has got to be Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His direction. And your hub has got to be Him. How do we get this unity? How do we get it? I'm telling you over and over about four times already, the hub has got to be Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Number one, we're all believers in Jesus Christ. I hope. And if you're not, you have an option this morning to receive Him. We share a common goal. We share a common understanding. We share something common. You know, whenever we talk about fellowship, it's fellowship and men's fellowships and women's fellowships, and we come together with some First of all, with the common goal of Jesus Christ, and how do we lift Him up? If I can edify a brother because I'm with him in fellowship, then I'm starting to listen to him because I'm fellowshipping with him, and I'm coming to understand him, and I'm coming to understand some of the things he has to go through in life, some of the things that's difficult for him, and how I can pray for him, and how I can become closer to him in his difficult situations. And we start to bond because we have some commonality. And the commonality that we both can go to God and to pray to him and to get some resolution, to get some wisdom and some knowledge and some understanding of the things that I really need to understand to be able to come together and solve problems and solve situations that seem like they're astronomical. You know, we got a world today that just loves drama. I get sick of watching the news on doesn't matter what news media. They make it a drama. Everything is drama. They pick out the very worst photo that they can find in a situation, and that's what they flash in front of you, trying to sell television time. But it's not reality. We do that. But in churches, we have the commonality of Jesus Christ to depend upon and allowing Him to lead us. Paul says in Ephesians 4:5, for the child of God, there is only one faith. I'm going to give you another one. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, says those first believers in the church at Jerusalem, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. You see, whenever our belief system of who Jesus Christ is and the belief system that the Holy Spirit of God will lead us and direct our paths, that's commonality. When we're all seeking that together, it becomes a unified situation, you see. Unified. And that works whether it's homes, that works whether it's churches, that works wherever there is. When there's Christians involved, we can rally around the focal point of Jesus Christ and be in prayer for the circumstances and situations and problems that face everybody. I wish this country would come to that. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every what? Tongue what? Will confess what? To God." Why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard him in contempt? Why do you judge your husband? Why do you judge your wife? You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the book of Corinthians is a tremendous study, and one of the Sunday school classes is doing that right now. I think it's the young adult class is doing that, right? A study in Corinthians. But the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, but you know what? Paul was teaching them how to solve every one of them. And I think we need to be taught. Finally, third thing I want to share with you is we are the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:20 says this, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, submitting. You don't like that word submit, do you? Nobody. But submitting to Jesus Christ. Submitting to Jesus Christ. Submitting to Him. When we are members of a body, regardless if it be family, whether it be church, we don't have to allow there to be disunity. We need to pray it through and let the Spirit of God lead us. And you know what? As I said, there's only one direction that the Spirit of God is going to give multiple people with multiple gifts, with multiple situations. He will bring it together in unity because you know what? I know that to be true because he said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. In other words, the church is going to be built. But the church is going to be built because the church is supposed to be a group of people, not a building. The church is supposed to be a group of people that come together unified, with the objectives that God gives it. Bottom line, we got to get our focus upon Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what it is. To be unified, the focal point that all of us have got to be at has got to be Jesus Christ. And I think you got to, this morning, appraise yourself. I'm asking you to do that. I don't want to beg you, but I'll plead with you. Is that the same? To search your very soul. Look at the blessings that God give you. Look at where you were once in your life. And if you was like me, when He picked me up, I was probably down at the very bottom and in the pits and in the muck and the mire. And He had to pick me up and He had to clean me off. And He had to point me in the direction that I needed to go. I don't know anybody that probably wasn't in the same situation. Down, no direction, no understanding, don't know why I'm here, this is happening to me, I don't understand this, I need something. I have a tremendous weight upon my shoulders that just seems to be weighing me down. I need something. And if you're like me, I needed something. You know, we may have differences, problems, and issues. But I want you to think about what He has done for you. Continually does for you. You know, there's unemployment, there's family difficulties, there's child issues, there are teen issues, there's multitudes of issues that get into our lives and problems that gets into our lives. But I want you to think about how He always makes you victorious. Think about that. There's not been a time, you're here this morning because you understand that. There's not been a time in your life that God hasn't made you victorious over one of those problems or issues. Because you had to rally around Him. It might have taken a while, because we don't wake up right away, do we? But if we'll wake up, my mom used to say, wake up and or smell the roses or something, but wake up and see God. You may have your eyes on differences, but I want you to look at the positive potential of what Jesus Christ has done in your life and will do in your life. And you got to stop dwelling upon the negative. Throughout the Bible, I have never yet, and I've challenged anybody, you show me where Jesus Christ was negative anywhere in His Word. You show me. I want you to. You can say, well, I can show you one negative. He went into the temple and He overturned the tables. That was the greatest thing He ever did to that church. That was totally positive. That church had been turned into a den of thieves. And He straightened it out. And that's the kind of God that we serve, that wants to direct us in a path that will bring righteousness to us as a unified body of believers in Christ. Over the next few weeks, on the back of your outline, if God wills, I'm going to try to show you the importance in what God has shown me, the importance of unity in all the areas, fundamental areas of the church. The unity in prayer, the unity in worship, the unity in evangelism, unity in discipleship, the unity in fellowship. You know what? I've had an opportunity, and you can say, well, yeah, but you haven't did anything. Yes, I have. I've had an opportunity to look over 10 years in this church and a lot of different personalities that I've had to deal with. I decided not to write a book. God has blessed and blessed and blessed so many people. But there's a lot of things that we need to do, that we need to do fundamentally correct. And all I'm going to do, Mike, is to present those things that he has shown me. And where it goes from there, that'll be up to the church. But there are fundamental things that where perhaps we need to think about us doing things maybe a little better for him. Fundamental things. But more importantly this morning than church, and that's important because you're a part of the church, but I'd like for you, each one right now, each one of you, if you're awake, focus on that cross. Just focus on that cross. What's that cross mean to you? Each one of you personally in your heart, what does that cross mean to you? Can you say, because you're looking at that cross this morning, can you say, I love you, God? Can you say it? Can you say, I love you, God? Can you say, as you continue to look at that cross, can you say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins? Can you say that out loud? Can you scream it? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You see, whenever our hearts are molded to that cross, problems go away, folks. As you continue to focus upon that, can you say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul? Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. As you continue to focus upon that, can you say, thank you for my family? Thank you for my family. Thank you for my direction. Can we say, thank you? Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are around me. How we need one another, folks. The days are coming, and not too far and distant, where churches are going to have to be rallying around one another and holding on to one another. There are difficult times coming. We need to be encouraging and edifying one another and never, never tearing down one another. But encouraging and edifying, as the Word of God tells us throughout the Scriptures, to be encouragers, edifying, lifting up, tying to one another, praying for one another, exhorting and praising the Almighty God for what He has done and continues to do for us. As you look at that cross, can you again get focused upon and say, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to come closer to you. Help me, Lord. Draw me. I want closer and closer to you this morning, Lord. I truly want to be unitized with you as well as this family. I want you, Lord. I want close to you. We are to be a body, and I want you to have this thought this morning. Some of us might be thinking about, well, our spiritual gifts might even be like a toenail or a fingernail or maybe an eyelash, and we consider ourselves to be menial. I want you to think about this morning. If your body is made up of many members, which the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians, that it's made up of many, many parts, How many of you this morning want to give up that little finger? You okay with you if you just have somebody come and take it? Probably not. Every part of our body is important. There's not one part of our body that's not important to us. Is there? But now I want you to think about something. Every person in here this morning is a part of the body of Christ. Do you think that Christ would want any one of the parts of his body dissembled, taken away, cast away, because they're not unified? I, in my heart, with all that's in me, I know that God has put a body of believers together. And he wants every one of them working together in unity. This morning I could not walk over there very well without my big toe or my little toe. Or the little brain cells that has fluid in them, even in the inner ear and all kinds of things for me to walk over there. All those things have to be unitized. And God is so miraculous of how he has put the human body together. But what is even more miraculous, if we'll just allow it to work, of how we can run and not walk as a church. If we get to the point of a total unity and allowing the Spirit of God to mold us all together to accomplish his will. That works in families too. When we finally come to the understanding that mamas have functions and daddies have functions and children are supposed to take responsibility and be molded by mama and papa to be the next generation. If they're molded according to this word, praise God. If they're not, oh my. I think a church is a hospital. It's a hospital for a lot of people that don't even know that they need a hospital. We have a responsibility to bring them here and to teach them. This morning, I don't know how you looked at yourself or how you looked at the church whenever you looked at that cross. I don't know what you was thinking or what you was feeling, but I know what I'm feeling. This morning, I want to get so close to him. I just want him to walk in here right now, and I'm able to grab a hold of him and wrap my arms around him and say, thank you, God. Thank you. Praise you. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand and pray with me, and Lois is going to sing an invitation this morning, and I think the message that's in that song will probably, it ought to enlighten each one of us. But let's pray together. It's God's invitation to you. Father, we pray to you and ask the Lord this morning that you'll have your way. That you'll have your way in this congregation this morning, drawing them closer to you. And I thank you for it as we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You come. If God's calling you to come closer to him this morning, you come as she sings.
Suffer shame. pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the message this morning. We pray that you would help us to be unified and within the church and within our families. And we just ask for your guidance and direction as we leave today. And we just ask that you would be with us and help us to return in the future. And it's in Jesus' name that we come to you. Amen.